So if you were here when I gave it last year, we did a Bible study type format on the book of Jude. That is the fourth shortest book in the Bible. And so we were able to get through that entire book in a message. And today we're going to look at another one. This one does happen to be an epistle of Paul. If you have you guys had Chris Schutte down here for his Galatians, Ephesians series? No, he's doing them up in Flint. He likes to say that there are Paul sentences. There are sentences, and then there are Paul sentences. And Paul sentences go on for a very long time. Lots of commas, not a whole lot of periods. And there's a lot to dissect in a Paul sentence. We're going to keep it a little bit higher level today, just so we can get through what we need to get through in this one message. But today we're going to go through the book of Philemon. Sort of more of a Bible study format. So to get something kind of easy out of the way, we'll just knock this one down. How do you pronounce this? I've certainly heard people say Philemon. I've heard Philemon. So what exactly is the right way? What's the proper way to pronounce this? Well, according to pronunciation experts, if you say Philemon, you're wrong. Sorry. It's not the proper way to pronounce it. It's noted by the different lingual experts, the different pronunciation experts, that the stress would be put on the second syllable of the name. So the proper pronunciation could either be more Philemon or Philemon. Either one of those would be an acceptable pronunciation for this. Now, what is interesting is as I was kind of researching that, making sure myself that I was even saying it correctly, I went out to the all-knowing, all-powerful YouTube, and did a search on how to pronounce Philemon. And there was a channel that came up. I don't know how credible these people are, but it was the American Pronunciation Society. And they had several hundred thousand followers and obviously videos on how to pronounce different things. And they had one on Philemon. And in there, they had just a short clips, probably 7 to 10 seconds long, of various ministers saying the word. Right, in the proper way. I think there were 6 or 7 ministers. What was interesting is that one of those ministers was Vic Kubik. So they used him and his pronunciation of Philemon. And then a couple of ministers later, they used Gary Petty. So the American Pronunciation Society trusts in at least those two gentlemen to properly pronounce the book. So again, Philemon is the most common way to pronounce that. Now, this is considered to be one of Paul's prison epistles. The other prison epistles would be Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So simply based on who the epistle is addressed to, though, we can kind of learn something pretty quickly. We learn something right off the bat because Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, those are all cities, right? Those are cities with churches. Philemon is not a city. Philemon is not a church. Philemon is a man. So this is a letter that is going to be a little bit different topic, a little bit different approach, different content than what would be considered from the other three prison epistles. Now, the timing of Philemon and the other prison epistles, it's not completely settled among the various scholars. Some commentaries and some experts have it ranging from 58 to 60 A.D., there are others that have it from 60 to 62 A.D., specific timing of life. There's not a whole lot of discrepancy, obviously, between those years, but there is no exact year known for this particular epistle. So we've kind of got that range. We do know that it is a prison epistle because we'll see in a bit in verse 10, Paul says that it was written while in my chains. So that kind of gives us a little bit of a clue. So that being the case, this would have been written from Rome during his first imprisonment. And that fact is verified through various scriptures as you go through the book of Acts. You can kind of see that. Now, I mentioned that the topic of this epistle is different from the other three, primarily because who it is being written to. Those were written to churches in particular cities. Ephesians was focused on understanding some very key doctrines, how to live out those doctrines. Philippians, considered to be Paul's most joyful letter. That one focuses on the joy that we have in our salvation. how we can find joy really in very difficult times, in times of trial, and obviously keeping that focus on Jesus Christ. Colossians was written to battle heresy that was infiltrating the church, but the book of Philemon, or the epistle here, is different. Now, we can certainly glean different lessons from it. You can maybe even call it doctrine from that as well. But basically what it comes down to is that Paul is asking for a favor. That's what the book of Philemon is about. He's simply asking for a favor. So let's just jump in. We'll spend the vast majority of our time here. We do deviate a little bit. So if you want to, my app decided to update as I was standing here. It's done that to me the past two or three times. If you do want to put a marker here, go ahead, but we're only going to deviate a couple of times, but most of it obviously will be in the book of Philemon. So starting right off in verse 1, we have Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. So Paul is very well known for his intros, where he usually gives himself some type of a label, identifies himself in a certain way. He identifies himself seven times as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He calls himself a bondservant three times, if you count the book of Romans. Two times, both 1st, 2nd Corinthians, he doesn't label himself anything when he introduces it. But most times, obviously, he identifies himself as an apostle. But here in Philemon, he calls himself a prisoner, and not a prisoner to Rome, right? He doesn't identify, even though he was, himself as some type of a prisoner to some sort of earthly authority. Rather, he identifies himself as a prisoner to Jesus Christ, or Messiah Jesus, really, he says, Christ Jesus. And as the Greek word here means exactly that, it means prisoner. Sometimes we translate it captive. Right, so that is a proper translation. So again, Paul was not only physically a prisoner at this point in time or captive of Rome, but he also identifies the fact that he was spiritually a prisoner. Right, he identifies Jesus Christ as our master. Now, many commentaries will point out the fact that unlike the letters written to churches, where he would probably have deliberately identified himself as an apostle to certainly bring credence to what it was that he was about to say. Considering this particular letter, what the ask was going to be, it was probably deliberately a little bit gentler, a little bit more humble, as opposed to identifying himself specifically as an apostle. And of course, he also identifies Timothy as a co-sender of this particular letter. Now, in this verse, Paul clearly states who is the recipient of this. Again, it's not a church. Rather, this is a man. This is an individual, Philemon. Philemon in Greek means affectionate. That's the definition of that name. And it appears that from what Paul says about him here in the first verse, that he lives up to his name, because Paul identifies him as a beloved friend. But as noted, he's also a laborer. So he identifies him as a very close friend. Again, probably ties to his name, but he also knows and understands that he's a laborer in the work. So who was Philemon? Just a little bit about this individual. Several commentaries point out that Philemon most likely was from Colossae. That's a city that sits in the what's known as the Lycus Valley. This would be about 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a port city at that time. Audrey has been to modern-day Ephesus. It is no longer a port city. It's about a mile inland, 2 or 3 miles inland. So a little bit of change, obviously, in the dynamics there. But this would be considered in what is today modern-day Turkey, is where Colossae would be. Now, we believe this. We believe that he was from Colossae because of some of the other individuals that we read here. They are also mentioned in the book of Colossians. So kind of tying those relationships together. Verse 2, to the beloved Epaphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So a few other individuals. The letter was obviously addressed to Philemon. The content is for Philemon. But nonetheless, we have some other individuals here. Most scholars will agree that Apphia, which is a feminine name, is most likely Philemon's wife that he is addressing there. Now, it is thought that she would be included in this particular letter. Not a very common thing, but nonetheless, she was included because of a certain custom at the time. And really, it's kind of the content of what Paul's request is going to be. So, including his wife, Apphia, at the time, the customs of this time is to have the wife responsible for the day-to-day lives of the slaves of the household. Right, so it gives a little bit of a foreshadowing of what we might be talking about here. There's also an individual named Acrippus. We see his name is also mentioned in the book of Colossians. So including him in the letter probably indicated that he was some type of a leader in the church there in Colossae. Whether or not he was the elder, whether or not he was in charge, we simply don't know. But nonetheless, Paul felt it important enough to include him in the introduction. And he also might have included him just to put a little pressure on Philemon for what it is that he is about to ask. Lastly, Paul mentions that the church meets at Philemon's house. Now, this could also have been done specifically to maybe add a little pressure to what Paul was going to be asking for, but it could have also just been just being polite, being inclusive. You know, more than likely, they would have had knowledge about the situation that Paul is going to be referring to, and so probably just wanted to be included in that. Now, it was very common for churches to meet in houses at this point in time across different religions. It wasn't until, as the Bible Knowledge Commentary points out, it was actually the practice of Christianity in general up until about 200 AD. It wasn't until the 3rd century that people in general Christianity would begin to meet in separate buildings. Now, Church of God was probably still small enough. They probably still met in people's homes. But in mainstream Christianity, it was that 3rd century where they transitioned from meeting in houses to now building, I guess what we would use modern vernacular would be considered churches for people to meet in. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a very, very typical Paul greeting. The greeting is almost identical to what we see in Romans, in the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, almost identical. And even in his other epistles, it varies only slightly from that individual one. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Every single letter of Paul, with the exception of Galatians, includes an expression of thanksgiving as he goes through the letter in its opening. Now, interestingly, including a note of thanksgiving in a letter is not a Paul thing. Right? This was a very, very common thing that was done in Christianity letter writing and in pagan letter writing. Just a very normal thing to include a note of thanksgiving. But again, knowing the motivation, it was probably thought to bring a little bit of value to soften Philemon's heart for what the topic is going to be at hand. But there is no doubt that this is a genuine statement from Paul. There's no question that he wasn't truly thankful for Philemon. There's no doubt that he didn't pray for Philemon, just like he does for others, like he said he would do for others. And we do the same thing today in our opening prayers. Right, we will typically thank God for his truth. We will typically thank God for his understanding, for the opportunity to come together for Sabbath services, right? And then we would typically pray for individuals, pray for, you know, us speaking, which is always so much very appreciated. If somebody's going to be giving special music, whatever. Pray for the congregation to be able to take this into your heart. It's a very common custom among close-knit communities like this, to pray for those type of, not only to give thanks to God, but then to pray for those individuals. Verse 5, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So Paul now calls out two important, very valuable character traits of this particular individual, of Philemon. It's his love of Jesus Christ that he has, you know, towards Jesus Christ and towards Christ's saints. And then the faith that he has in Jesus Christ, which obviously thus would he mean to equate to faith in God the Father as well. The question that must be asked is, if he mentions the fact that hearing this, who did he hear it from? How did he know this? Right? If he is thankful for God's traits, how did he know? How did he know Philemon had these type of character traits? We'll discuss that sort of possibility in a bit. Verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in Christ, in you, in Christ Jesus. So this actually goes back to what would be verse 4, which is now Paul is identifying what it was that he prays for, specifically for Philemon, right? What are the topics? He shares his faith with others, and that by sharing his faith with other people, there are positive outcomes that come from that, right? So Paul recognizes this. Paul prays about that, probably gives thanks to God for these traits that Philemon has. The New Living Translation puts this phrase this way. It says, "And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ." Right? So again, that verse 6 there is tying back to the topic of what it is that Paul is praying for on Philemon's behalf. The Believer's Bible Commentary says, "The previous two verses expressed Paul's thanks for Philemon. This one discloses the nature of the apostle's prayer for him. The sharing of your faith means the practical kindness which Philemon showed to others. We can share our faith not only by preaching Christ, but also by feeding the hungry, clothing the destitute, comforting the bereaved, relieving the distressed, yes, even by forgiving a runaway slave." So again, a little bit of foreshadowing. Paul prayed that the Philemon's life of benevolence would lead many to acknowledge that all his good deeds came from Jesus Christ. This is tremendous power and influence in a life where the love of God is manifest. It is one thing to read about love in a book, but how compelling it is to see the word become flesh in a human life. And so kind of wraps up again what it is that Paul saw in Philemon as an individual. Verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." So remember again that the name Philemon itself means affectionate. And so Paul again points out to Philemon that you are living up to your very name. Your behavior, your actions, the words, right? You are giving the name of Philemon a good reputation for that. And he is reminding Philemon that you are a loving individual, that you know, when people interact with you, you have a good relationship with them. They are refreshed by the fact of how loving an individual and caring individual that you are. Now, that's an amazing thing to say about an individual. How would we feel if somebody came up to us and said something very similar of how refreshed I am as a Christian by you and by your love and by your affection and by your caringness? It refreshes me. That's quite the compliment to have said. But it's also a little bit of a setup, right? Because we're getting to the point where Paul's going to get to his ask, the crux of the letter. So I'm going to read through this next section in its entirety, and then we'll kind of go back and we'll dissect this bit by bit. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation just for listening purposes, for reading purposes. So verse 8, "That is why I'm boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been as much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I want to keep him here with me while I am here in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Yes, my brother, please do this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. One more thing, please prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return soon. We won't finish the last kind of three verses there. So that's the ask, right? That's the crux of this book. This is the favor that Paul is asking of his fellow brother, his laborer, right? That's the point. He is asking Philemon to show mercy. And he's asking Philemon to show grace, to show love, to show forgiveness to Onesimus, who is a slave. That's what he is. He is Philemon's slave. Now, forgive me, this is a little bit lengthy, but in the Expositor's New Testament commentary, when it prefaces, or preface, before it goes into kind of the verse by verse, it mentions something about these two individuals, Paul and Onesimus, right, and who they are in society. They write, the situation of both Paul and Onesimus is all important to the understanding of this section of the letter. Paul's circumstances are just as significant as those of Onesimus, a fact often overlooked by commentators. Because he is in prison, he cannot do the things a free man might do to help the slave. He can do little more than write a letter asking for clemency for his newfound brother, and he can suggest that he hopes to visit the Lycus Valley soon to put additional pressure on Philemon. Under more usual circumstances, a free man could have assumed custody of a runaway slave after he had given guarantees of his return to the public officials, and he could have suggested that the slave be formally assigned to him for a time. This was not uncommon in the Greco-Roman world. Onesimus' status was the lowest that one could reach in the ancient world. Because he was a runaway slave, he was protected by no laws. He was subject to all manner of abuse. Fugitive slaves usually went to large cities, remote parts of the Roman state, or into unsettled areas. Their capture and return was largely an informal arrangement between the owner and a provincial administrator. They were frequently beaten unmercifully or put to tasks in which their life expectancy was very short. So keep this in mind as we are going through Paul, who is imprisoned, right, and probably more of like a house type of arrest, was limited in what he could do when it came to preaching the gospel, because of the situation that he was in. Now you have Onesimus, who is a runaway slave. And this, reading through this, this was not the equivalent of an indentured servant. This was kind of what more we would, Philemon would have owned Onesimus. And now Onesimus has run away, and you can read through history that at that point, their life was not good. But they would go to larger cities sometimes. In this case, he went to Rome. Now, this is not to say that Philemon was in any way any sort of a cruel slave owner, mistreated. We see no record of that whatsoever. This is merely pointing out that, again, this is not likely equivalent to an indentured servant situation. Philemon himself was probably likely well off. First of all, having probably more than likely multiple slaves, but also being having a house big enough to welcome the entire church of Colossae into it, right? He was likely a businessman. If you read through some of those things, Paul talks about being a partner. Those are actually business terms in Greek that Paul was using there. So again, to try to connect with Philemon. So a wealthy individual in the area. And while Onesimus was Philemon's possession, we know, just because of what is written here, that he was unconverted. He was not a converted individual. So he was, at that point, not part of the brotherhood. Wasn't a fellow laborer, anything like that. Verse 8, we'll start to dissect this a little bit, bit by bit. Therefore, I'm back in the New King James. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now we're getting to the point of how is Paul going to handle this request? How is he going to word this particular favor so that hopefully he gets the outcome that he is looking for? Up until this point, he's been writing, acting quite soft. Right? He's talking about Philemon's love. He's talking about his faith, how he prays for him. Right? These are the strengths I see in you, and he's complimenting him on things. So he's being rather soft and cordial. Again, his most common opening was Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how he typically would open it. It's not how he opened his letter to Philemon, but rather he talks about himself being a prisoner. Now, here he slightly pulls rank, right? Just slightly starts to pull rank. He tells him because of his position that he could demand him to do the right thing. Whether or not Philemon thinks it's the right thing doesn't matter, right? This is just something he said, I could basically require you to do this, but I don't want to do that. Instead, I am making this appeal in love, is how he positions it. And then what does he say, right? You really want to pull tug the heartstrings, and this is the request of an old man in prison. How could you say no to the request of an old man in prison, right? So starting to pull on the heartstrings here a little bit. But let's say that Paul did decide that he was going to pull rank. How do you think Onesimus then would have been treated when he returned to Philemon? Right? If Paul did not appeal to the love that Philemon had, would it simply have just been a slave owner being reunited with his slave? Right? And the slave owner is probably upset at that particular point, angry about the situation, being forced to do something he doesn't want to do because somebody who had more authority told him to do so. It wouldn't have worked out as well as it obviously could have. Paul wanted Philemon's heart to change. But why? Why did he want his heart to change? Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who I have begotten while in my chains. So we don't know exactly how, but somehow Onesimus connected with Paul. Right? He runs away, he flees, he goes to Rome. Somehow, he gets connected with Paul. Now, maybe he heard Philemon talk about him, right? Talk about him positively, all the good things about him. So then maybe he searched him out. Now, maybe Philemon heard how he was converted. Onesimus wanted the same thing, so he tries to do that. Maybe it was purely just time and chance. We don't know specifically how they got connected. The point is that they connected. And then because of that connection, he was able to convert Onesimus. He wasn't converted when he was within Philemon's household. Paul's the one who converted him. And then at that point, he calls him a son. Right? That is a very personal connection, personal relationship now between the two of them. Paul does that actually, he does it in Corinthians, and he talks that way about Timothy as well. He calls him a father to those people that he has converted. This is the same thing, right? Paul's writing this. The relationship between a slave and a prisoner at that point was very, very strong because this was happened while in my chains. So Onesimus had become very, very special to Paul. So now that's the motivation of this request. Verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now, there's a very interesting little piece of trivia here. Philemon means, as you mentioned, it means affectionate in Greek. And he fulfilled the meaning of his name, right? Paul talks about beloved, loving, caring towards the brethren. In Greek, do you want to know what Onesimus means? Which is actually a very common slave name. It means profitable. That was his name. His name was profitable or useful. Paul is saying that in the grand scheme of things, when you're looking at this, was he really that profitable to you? Especially in considering now that he's been converted. You know, he's a fellow worker, he's a brother at this point. Paul's asking Philemon if Onesimus is more profitable as a slave or is he more profitable as a child of God, is what he's asking him. Is he more profitable doing the work of the slave or the work of a believer on behalf of Paul and Philemon? Verse 12. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. So consider this. How did Philemon get this letter? There wasn't any postal service at this point in time. There wasn't any email. There's no fax machines. I don't think they use smoke signals, right? So how did he get this letter? These type of letters had to be hand-delivered to the individual. So then who delivered this letter to Philemon? Onesimus did. So when Philemon first sees Onesimus as he's returning to Philemon's home, does he know Paul's thoughts on the matter yet? Does he know Paul's request? Does he know what Paul says about him, positions him? Does he even know that Onesimus even knows Paul? All he sees is his runaway slave coming back to his house. Now, there was no doubt that Onesimus was probably quite scared, very nervous at this point in time as he's approaching Philemon's home. But imagine again what is going on in Philemon's mind as he sees this. And then he hands him a letter and tells him that this is from Paul. If you're Philemon, I mean, your jaw must have just dropped open at that point. Complete shock. You have no idea the contents of the letter. How do you even know Paul? How'd you get this, right? He was angry. He was upset. This runaway slave returned. And then how quickly did his whole attitude change? How shocking to him, right? Onesimus runs away as a non-believer, and now he's telling him that I know Paul, an apostle. Now, Philemon would then have more than likely read the letter on the spot, would have opened it, would have read it, and he reads that not only did Paul instruct Onesimus to return, but that his heart and love for Onesimus is coming with him. That's a challenging position to be put in, but that's likely the timeline of what happened, how things occurred. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So if Paul had had his way, Onesimus would have stayed in Rome. He would have stayed there. He would have helped him, right? Minister here doesn't mean like we think it wouldn't have been teaching him. The New Living puts it as this way, I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. So there would have been a converted slave would have been extremely helpful at that point to Paul, right? There would have been things that Onesimus could have done for him that Paul wasn't allowed to do. Paul was a prisoner. Paul was restricted in what he was allowed to do because of his imprisonment. And this, of course, then would have reflected positively on Philemon for allowing him to remain, right? This is a way for Philemon in some way to serve Paul, as by allowing him to stay. But that wasn't Paul's choice, right? Or at least he didn't want him to make it about his choice, right? But rather, what Paul wanted, we see in verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So Paul doesn't want to take advantage of the role, the relationship that he has with Philemon, right? He wants this to be Philemon's choice. He says, this is your choice. I want this to be voluntary, not out of compulsion. He'd rather have that decision be made willingly. He didn't want the decision to be made out of any sort of obligation. Now, could he have talked Philemon into, right, convince him to let Onesimus stay with him? Probably, right? Read a little bit earlier, probably could have pulled rank if he had wanted to, but he wasn't going to do that. He didn't want to do that. Verse 15. It's really horrible when a company controls your own iPad. This locks every 2 minutes. I've got to unlock every time I start to read again. Verse 15. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. So Paul is saying here, do you know who kind of coordinated all this? Like, do you understand how this came about, how this happened? He mentions that he's telling him that he lost Onesimus for a little while. We don't know exactly how long he was gone. We don't know when he ran away. But regardless, it was just a little while, right? In the grand scheme of things, it was vapor. Just a little bit of time. But in that little bit of time, you have gained a brother in Christ. And so Paul is saying that this happened on purpose. Right, we talked a little bit earlier about maybe it was time and chance. This was not time and chance that these two individuals were connected. This was done by God's hand. And whatever little bit of productivity you may have lost because of Onesimus running away, compare that then to a relationship that you now can have with him as a brother in Christ. Paul is saying, like, there's no comparison. Whatever little bit you lost here, think about what you have gained over here that is a result of this little bit of time, is what he's telling him. He's telling him, don't consider him a slave. If you consider him a slave, then you're putting too much importance on that little while. He is now not only your brother, he's a fellow worker, but then he also identifies him as to him as well. Not just to Philemon, but to me as well. Paul's saying that we're all on the same level now. We're all the same. Right? This is one of the places, put a marker here. Hold your place, and let's briefly turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Neither slave nor free, but rather you are all one in Christ Jesus. Who wrote that? Paul. Paul wrote that. The same guy who is now telling Philemon that Onesimus is no longer just a slave. Right? This is rather a son of God. This is a brother of Jesus Christ. This is an heir to the inheritance. Welcome him back to your home as if you were welcoming me, is what he was asking of him. Back to Philemon. Verse 18 now. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Now, what we don't know is why did Onesimus run away. It's not said. Right? We don't know what the cause of that was. Now, this scripture may give just a slight clue. Theft was a very common reason for a slave to run. Right? They would steal something from their master. They didn't want to get caught, or they were caught, and they wouldn't want to be punished, so they run. Now, maybe Paul asked him why he ran. Maybe Onesimus confessed to him. And so Paul says to Philemon, look, if he owes you anything, right, financially speaking, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. I'll pay it back. Now, this is a spiritually, this is a reminder that just because somebody is converted, just because somebody gets baptized, it doesn't mean that the mistakes that that individual made previously in life suddenly now disappear. They're still responsible for those things. Anesimus, simply because he became converted, it didn't cancel any debts that he potentially had, including maybe to Philemon for something that he stole. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. I read that very kind of monotone on purpose for dramatic effect. There really, I almost read two sets of tones in this particular verse. He first notes that he has written this letter in his own hand, right? He's an aged man. He's in prison. This is a handwritten letter. This isn't something where I had to dictate to somebody and somebody wrote it for me. But because of that, just thinking about this kind of logically, because this was written in Paul's own handwriting, do you know what that makes this letter? It makes it legal. Paul promised, I will repay whatever it is Onesimus owes you. It means that he has to carry out the commitment should Philemon expect or demand repayment. This was written in his own hand, right? This could be probably admissible in court if you want to say that. But you get the sense that that portion of the verse, right? Some people would say 8 or 19a, was probably kind of softer, maybe in tone. But then comes the but, the pause, right? And a little bit harder. I kind of think of a parent talking to a child who maybe did something wrong, where the parent would go, look, I forgive you, but if you ever do that again, you're going to get XYZ, right? Same sentence, two totally different tones. I almost get that impression here. Look, like again, I forgive you, but Paul is saying here, right? I'll repay it. Old man, I wrote this in hand, but you owe me. I get the impression. This is a very strong hint here that Philemon was converted by none other than Paul himself. He's saying that your very conversion is because of me. And if you think that you're somehow going to come back, even though I said I would, if you think you're going to somehow come back and charge me for anything that Onesimus owes you, then you better think again. Right? You might as well send the bill straight upstairs to God the Father, right? Because that's about the equivalent. The New Living, Living renders it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Kind of funny, because he did mention it. But that's the two tones that I sort of get out of that particular verse. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So again, he's asking him, please, do this for me. I'm asking you for a favor. He reminds him, just like he did back in verse 7, that Philemon's character refreshes people's souls. So he is asking him, would you please refresh me and answer this favor? Say yes to this favor that I am asking. Fulfill my request. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Right, now that may be a little bit of a guilt trip there as well when you read through that. My mom could give great guilt trips. Great guilt trips. I remember I was in middle school once, and I didn't want to go to school for whatever reason. I don't know if it was a test day or whatever. I just wanted to sleep. I had a little black and white TV in my room so I could like sit there and watch cartoons. And she came up, she's like, you're late for school. And I'm like, I don't feel well. And she's kind of, I think she could instantly guess, like, you felt fine last night. What do you mean you don't feel well? And so she's like, what's wrong? I'm like, oh, sore stomach, you know, this. And so, you know, she comes over and she, you know, does the whole hand on the forehead thing, certainly no fever. And then she says, okay. And then as she was shutting my bedroom door, she said, I know you'll do the right thing. Oh, man. got up, got dressed, went to school, right? She knew the guilt trip. This might have been a little bit of a guilt trip here that he puts on. And Paul is saying that he knows Philemon's going to do the right thing. I know you're going to do the right thing here. Again, in verse 8, Paul says that this is the right thing to do. Now, another scripture of Paul encouraging this type of behavior, again, put a marker there in Philemon, but this time go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this is how he hopes his letter is going to make Philemon feel towards Onesimus. Right? Forgive him. Be kind to him. Because that's how Jesus Christ is towards us. It's how Jesus Christ was towards you. Maybe you can show the same sort of mercy and compassion, forgiveness, kindness to Onesimus. But just for the icing on the cake, right, there's one more little request or instruction back in Philemon. Verse 22. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Now, we don't have any sort of record of whether or not Paul got back there. We don't know. We have no record of it. We can only assume, though, that based on this, there was a room ready. There was a room ready for him, more than likely because he included the church in his introduction. They were probably told that, hey, Paul is hoping to come visit. They were probably looking forward to his visit. We're looking forward to seeing him. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Dema, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit. Amen. And so that's it. All right, the epistle of Paul to Philemon ultimately was Paul asking for a favor. Not like the other ones, the other prison's epistles, where you've got very, very deep doctrinal, right? So not as much to glean. But I don't think God would put this letter into his word if there wasn't something that he wanted us to get out of it. Something. We see example of intercession in verse 10. We see forgiveness. We see reconciliation. We see Christian brotherhood. Right, we see that in verse 16. We see how conversion can change us in verse 11. We see an emphasis on love in verse 9. And God is love. We have all done something wrong against our master. We all ran when we did, hoping that we didn't receive whatever the penalty might be for that. We have all had someone then advocate for us, and we are all then able to return home. So in some ways, there's a little Onesimus in all of us.